lives. We thank you, Lord, that you see each one of us individually. You love us intimately. And Lord, you never leave us or forsake us. And we thank you, Lord, for Gilda's mom, who is a believer. We pray, Lord, that you'd have your healing hand upon her. We pray, Lord, that your will would be accomplished in her life. Seems like she's ready to go home to be with you. But in your perfect timing, Lord, we know that you'll just take her out of this world into your presence in glory. But not our timing, Lord, but may your perfect will be accomplished in her life. And may you use Gilda and other family members and friends to be there to encourage her and be a blessing in her life. And Lord, we lift up Mike to you. 90 days away from home and so many family members and friends over here. And I just pray, Lord, that you would comfort him and strengthen him. We pray, Lord, that this whole procedure that he's going to be facing would accomplish what it's intended to. And we pray that you'd purge out all the cancer cells out of his body and replenish him, Lord, and strengthen him. And Lord, you know every cell in his body, and we just pray that you would just be the great physician overseeing this procedure. We know all healing comes from you, and so we ask, Lord, that you would touch him in a beautiful way and bless all those that he comes in contact with. May they see Jesus radiating from his heart, from his life. And Lord, we just thank you for all the grace you bestow on each one of us here. We just want to be a reflection of you. And Lord, I just thank you as we go through your word right now that you are here in our midst, speaking to our hearts, maybe knocking on the door of some hearts, wanting to come inside and change them from the inside out. So Lord, we just want to commit this service to you, and may your word come alive within our hearts now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we are in Acts chapter 7. We got about halfway through Acts chapter 7 last time, and we are looking at Stephen, this born-again table waiter, who is being used by God in tremendous ways. We saw in chapter 6, verse 8, we read, "And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people." And once again, we saw that he started off doing the little things. He was waiting on tables, helping distribute food to the widows that were in need. And God opened up other doors of opportunity. He was faithful to go through those doors. We find him now preaching the gospel to his fellow Jews, and now he's got himself in trouble. One thing you can be assured of, the greater the opportunities God gives us, the greater the potential of becoming a target to the attacks of the enemy. And so with increased responsibilities, there comes an increase in our part of counting the cost of, are we going to do this for the Lord? Or are we doing it for ourselves? But are we going to do what God has called us to do? Sure, Stephen was used to do great wonders and signs among the people, but it was going to cost him tremendously. In fact, it's going to cost him his very life. His name, Stephen, we get the word Stephanos in the Greek, and that means crown. And we'll talk a little bit towards the end, but in Revelation 2:10, when Jesus is speaking and writing his letters to the seven churches, he writes to the church of Smyrna, that persecuted church, and he says, "Because you've been faithful unto death, I will give you the crown, the Stephanos of life." And that's really what this message is entitled, Stephanos of life. Stephen, the one who dies for his faith. But Jesus says in Luke 9:24, "Whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." And so Stephen was sold out to Jesus. I mean, he's just going for it. He's just laying his life out there. "Here I am, Lord, use me." And he began preaching the gospel to the people, and then we saw how certain men became very upset with Stephen. They bring false charges against Stephen. They say he's speaking against Moses. He's speaking against the law. He's speaking against the temple. And they were just false charges. They said he blasphemed God, but they were outright lies. I mean, Stephen loved the Lord with all of his heart, and as far as Moses, the law, and the temple was concerned, you know, he loved those things as well. But they did not understand what he's talking about as he tried to explain Jesus Christ to them. How the sacrificing that was going on in the temple in Jerusalem at that time was no longer necessary. And it was invalid because Jesus had already died as the ultimate sacrificial lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And that Jesus did not come to destroy the law of Moses, but he came to fulfill it, and he did fulfill it. But all of these things that Stephen was sharing with them, It just kind of went right over their heads. And so they're just mad at him. They're upset with him. And so in anger, they grab Stephen. They bring him before the religious leaders. They put him on trial. But as we saw, Stephen's really put them on trial because he goes through the Jewish history with them. And he shows them, you guys are the ones that have rejected the law of Moses. You're rejecting God. You're the ones that are constantly coming against the Lord. And he's going to give them a great history lesson from the Old Testament concerning their treatment of Joseph and Moses and how he links that to Jesus Christ. How they rejected Joseph the first time. And they received him the second time. They rejected Moses the first time, that he came to be their deliverer, but they received him the second time. They rejected Jesus the first time. They're going to receive him at his second coming, as we'll see. And so we left off with him giving this history lesson. Moses was trained and raised in Egypt for 40 years, the first 40 years of his life. And then when he discovered the truth that he was actually a Hebrew, he goes out to minister to his Hebrew brethren, and he sees this Egyptian beating up this Hebrew, and so he strikes and kills the Egyptian. And he then fears for his own life because he flees into the wilderness for the next 40 years where God humbles him. And then God will retrain him in the ways of the Lord. So picking up in chapter 7, verse 30, it says, "And when 40 years had passed, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire in a bush in the wilderness of Mount Sinai." Now, if you go back to Exodus chapter 3 and that whole section where Moses comes to the burning bush, we see that this is the angel of the Lord. It's a pre-incarnate picture of Christ. It's Jesus in the Old Testament. The angel of the Lord, with a definite article, means it refers to Jesus. He's the only the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament. He's not an angel, but he's called the angel of the Lord, the messenger of God. He's the one that speaks from the burning bush, but we're told it's God speaking from the burning bush. He's the one that wrestled with Jacob, and Jacob says, "I wrestled all night with God." He's the one that was there with the sword as Joshua was getting ready to go into the promised land, and he's the commander of the hosts of God's army. He's the angel of the Lord. He is Jesus Christ. That's who Moses saw. Remember when Jesus says, before Abraham was, "I am"? You know, and they wanted to kill him because he was using the name that God revealed himself to Moses. "Tell him I am that I am has sent me to you." And Jesus claimed to be the I am, the eternal one, God. And so here we have this part of Stephen's message referring to Moses and the burning bush, verse 31. "When Moses saw it, he marveled at the sight, and as he drew near to observe, the voice of the Lord came to him, saying," so the Lord speaking, "I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses trembled and dared not look. Then the Lord, that's Yahweh, said to him, "Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground." Now, the only reason this ground is holy is because of the presence of the Lord. God was there. Now, people often speak of a church building as being a holy place. Well, this is only a holy place if the presence of the Lord is here. The presence of the Lord was not here. If it was like the church of Laodicea, where God's on the outside, Jesus on the outside, knocking on the door to come in, then it's not a holy place. But if the Lord's here, this is definitely a holy place, because of the presence of God. Now, why does the Bible often refer to God's people as being holy? Well, it's only because of the presence of God within us. We're just a vessel, but the Holy Spirit has come into us. The Holy Spirit dwells inside of us. Now, think about this. Just as God said to Moses, you know, the ground or the dirt you're standing on is holy ground, holy dirt. We who are made from the exact same elements of common dirt are called holy, because the presence of the Lord dwelling in us. Jesus is the potter, and we are the clay. We're dirt, and he's molding us and shaping us into that vessel of honor to him. He's molding us and shaping us into the men and women he wants us to be for his glory. And he's conforming us more and more into the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what the Lord did with the first man, Adam. God takes a handful of dirt there in Genesis 2, verse 7, And it says that he fashioned Adam from the dirt of the ground, from the dust of the ground. And it says he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man, Adam, became a living being. That's the only reason he was alive, because of the breath of God upon him. The only reason you're alive to the Lord is because of the breath of God in you, the Holy Spirit. He breathed upon you, so to speak, when you gave your life to Jesus. The Holy Spirit came into your life and sealed you into the body of Christ. Before that, we were nothing but common dirt, a fistful of dirt. But what a difference Jesus makes when he comes into our hearts, when he touches our lives, when we receive him into our hearts. The Bible says we become a new creation in Christ. No longer dogs and pigs doing our own thing. Now we're part of the family of God. We're children of the Most High. The old sinful things in our lives have passed away, and behold, everything has become brand new. Our sins are forgiven. Our hearts are cleansed. We've been washed clean in the blood of the Lamb, and he makes us alive, we who were once dead in our trespasses and sins. And best of all, he's given us a relationship with our Heavenly Father. I mean, that's the whole purpose for why Jesus came, to reconcile us back to our Father in heaven, so we could have a living, loving relationship with the creator of the universe. That blows my BB brain. You know, the creator of the heavens and the earth would love a little turkey like me and you. You might not be a little turkey, but whatever you are. He loves you just the way you are, and he died on the cross for your sins. So here in Acts 7:33, Moses has come into the presence of God, and the Lord is here in our midst, because wherever two or three are gathered together in his name, Jesus says, I am there in your midst. Then in verse 34, the Lord is speaking to Moses, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their groaning and have come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send you to Egypt. But take note of this. The exact same thing is true today. God has seen the oppression of the people in this world. He's seen it. He's seen what you're going through. And it says he hears the groans of suffering. He hears your groaning. He hears your suffering. He knows what's going on in your life. He knows the difficulties you're facing. He knows the struggles with the effects of sin. He knows what you're dealing with, both personal sin and just the sin of this world. But that's the whole reason Jesus came down to earth. As it says here, he came down to deliver us. And he has. He's delivered us from the penalty of sin and from the power of sin. When we get into his presence in glory, we won't even be in the presence of sin any longer. It won't even have any effect on us whatsoever. But we saw back in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, Jesus came to heal the brokenhearted. He came to proclaim liberty to the captives, to open up the eyes of the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. So, I've heard their groaning. I've seen their oppression. I've come down to deliver them. And that's what he's saying. This is what Jesus Christ is doing. And so he's giving us these hints as he's speaking to this Jewish audience. He's reminding them of all that Jesus has done for them in coming into this sin-filled world. So there's a parallel between Joseph and Moses and Jesus through this whole message, and then he'll drive the nail home here at the end. Verse 35, this Moses whom they rejected, saying, who made you a ruler and a judge, is the one God sent to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel who appeared to him in the bush. That's the Lord Jesus. So all these subtle hints he's driving home to them. He brought them out after he had shown wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. This is that Moses who said to the children of Israel, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear. Now here in verse 37, Stephen gives them that direct quote from Moses. It's found in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15. And this is a clear reference to Jesus Christ. We saw back in Acts 3:22, Peter says that was Jesus Christ, that prophet that would be raised up just like Moses, their deliverer. So Stephen, once again, is planting the seed in their minds that Jesus Christ is the prophet. He's the deliverer. He's the one true voice of God that we must all answer to. Verse 38, this is he who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai, and with our fathers, the one who received the living oracles to give to us, whom our fathers would not obey, but rejected. So again, he keeps going back to, you know, you guys are saying I'm blaspheming Moses, I'm blaspheming God, I'm speaking ill will about the temple and the law, and he points them back. No, you guys, we are forefathers. They had the Ten Commandments brought down from the mountain, and yet they would not obey. They rejected, and in their hearts, they turned back to Egypt. So again, we see that Moses was rejected by the very people he was sent to deliver. A very frustrating time for Moses. He was constantly hearing their groaning, their moaning, their complaining. They were saying, we're tired of being mistreated in Egypt, so God does this miraculous deliverance, takes them out by the 10 plagues in Egypt. They go through the Red Sea. They're fed manna from heaven, water from a rock. There's a cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night, miracle after miracle after miracle. And then they get out there with the Lord in the wilderness, and then they grumble, complain about being in the wilderness with the Lord. We want to go back to Egypt. That's what he's saying here. They wanted to go back to Egypt. Amazing. That's really a great definition of a backslider. Someone who has seen God work in awesome ways in their lives and with those around them. They've been touched by the Lord in awesome ways, and yet they long in their hearts for the things of the world, the things they used to do. And they go back to the world. That's what Egypt represents, the world. And the results are the same today as it was for that first generation of Jews who wandered in the wilderness with Moses. They were never allowed to enter into the promised land. You know, people that kind of taste and see that the Lord is good, but they don't really buy into the Lord. They don't surrender completely to the Lord. They don't die to self, take up their cross daily and follow the Lord. They end up just going through the motions of Christianity. They're make-believers, and they don't enter into that promised land, the Spirit-filled life, the life of abundance in the Lord, the life of peace and joy, and experiencing his love and grace in great measure. They don't experience that because they long for the things of the past. They're too happy in the world to be of any use for the kingdom of God, but they're too much into the kingdom of God to be of any happiness in the world, and so they're just miserable. And that's how these people were. It says, Jesus said in Revelation 3:16 to the church of Laodicea, you're neither hot nor cold, you're just lukewarm. And as a result, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. Now this is Stephen's whole point in going through the history of the Jews with these Jewish leaders here to show them their hardness of heart, their rebellion against the Lord, their rejection of God's plans and purposes. They rejected the prophets, they rejected Joseph, they rejected Moses. Stephen's saying, nothing new. Our family tree is filled with rejection and rejected people and people that rejected God's will. It's just a life of rejection. So in verse 40, he talks about them hardening their hearts, wanting to go back to Egypt. And they say to Aaron, make us gods to go before us. As for this Moses who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And they made a calf in those days, offered sacrifices to the idol, and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. Remember, they said, we don't know where Moses is, so Aaron, make us a god, so we might worship this god. And so they give Aaron all this gold jewelry. He throws it in the fire. He fashions this gold calf. Now, when Moses comes down and sees this, he's really upset. What in the world are you doing, Aaron? Well, you know, I just took the gold, threw it in the fire, and poof, out came this gold calf. He was just trying to cover up his own deceit, his own rebellion. So they make this gold calf. They offered sacrifices to this idol. They rejoiced in the works of their hands. I mean, they were dancing around this idol. It was horrible. Verse 42, then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven. As it is written in the book of the prophets, here he quotes from Amos chapter 5, verse 25. Did you offer me slaughtered animals and sacrifices during 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? You also took up the tabernacle of Moloch, the star of your god Remphan, images which you made to worship, and I will carry you away beyond Babylon. So that's truly amazing. After all that God did in setting his people free from Egypt, they rebel. They turn their back on the Lord, and they just blow it big time. We as born-again Christians need to guard our hearts. We need to cling tightly to the things of the Lord. Hold fast to the promises of his word. Don't let anybody or anything in this world persuade you from going away from God's word in that relationship that you have with Jesus Christ. We need to be very, very careful to be diligent to hold fast to that pure and simple devotion that we have in Jesus Christ. That's what Paul tells the Corinthians. He was blown away that they were so easily moved from that simple, pure devotion to Jesus. Listen, nobody is worth risking your relationship with Christ over. No drug, no drink, no person, nothing is worth hindering your relationship with the Lord. Hold fast to the Lord. So in verse 44, he says, our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he appointed, instructing Moses to make it according to the pattern that he had seen. Now again, they're saying, you spoke against the temple, you spoke against the law, you spoke against, you know, Moses. But Stephen is showing them, no, it's you guys who have rejected Moses. You've rejected the law. You've rejected the real purpose of the temple. So he says, Moses made it according to the pattern that he had seen, the tabernacle. It was just a picture of New Jerusalem, our heavenly home. And so that's what the tabernacle was, just a little model of what God revealed to him from heaven. He said, which our fathers, having received it in turn, also brought with Joshua into the land possessed by the Gentiles, whom God drove out before the face of our fathers until the days of David, who found favor before God and asked to find a dwelling for the God of Jacob. Remember, David wanted to build God a temple. God said, sorry, David, I love you. You're a man after my own heart, but you're a man of bloodshed. And he would not let David build the temple. So David gets all the building materials together, and then King Solomon, his son, verse 47, but Solomon built him a house, the temple. However, the Most High does not dwell in temples made with hands, as the prophet says. Heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. What house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Has my hand not made all these things? In other words, if God appeared to Moses in a bush, he's not too impressed with man's buildings. It's that simple. No matter how much time and money and skill goes into making a building nice, where does God desire to dwell today? He desires to dwell in people's hearts, in our lives. It's not in a building, but in our lives. And when people are gathered together with Jesus in their hearts, do you know what that's called? The church. The church isn't a place you go. The church is who you're hanging out with. Believers, fellow believers in Jesus Christ. Church happens when God's people come together to worship and praise and seek the Lord. As much as man is impressed by church buildings, God's not all that impressed. But what impresses the Lord is when his people come together and they look to Jesus Christ and they expectantly wait upon the Lord and they allow the Holy Spirit to work in their lives and through their lives, purging them clean, allowing them to be instruments in his hands, who are sold out to the Lord, who says, here I am, Lord, use me. And that's what Stephen is. One who says, here I am, Lord, use me. And God is using him for his great purposes and great plans. And he's got a great purpose and plan for you. That's to be a reflection of Jesus Christ, a reflection of his love, his grace, his mercy, his compassion to those around us. Now, never did Stephen speak against the beautiful Jewish temple in Jerusalem, but he simply was reminding these religious leaders what the true temple is and where the true Lord dwells. Not in a temple made by hands, but in a heart that is willing to allow God to move in and to clean house and to mold it and shape it into a beautiful home for the Holy Spirit. The real issue with any of us in here is, are you willing to allow the Lord to come into your heart and take up residence and allow him to be your Lord and Savior? I mean, that's the bottom line. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you're in rebellion against God. No matter how many good things you might be doing in the world, If you don't know Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, you are in rebellion just like these religious leaders were in rebellion. And in fact, you're no different than these religious leaders that will put Stephen to death here shortly. They thought, hey, I'm cool with God. I'm okay with God. I go to synagogue every Sabbath. You know, I read my Torah. You know, I do these religious things. But they did not receive Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. It doesn't really mean a thing if you say, I love Jesus, I love God. Yeah, I'm a Christian, yet you continually live in sin. I mean, Jesus said very plainly in Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. What's his will? Deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow Jesus. Stay close to him. Abide in his word, and he'll abide in you. In quoting from Isaiah 29:13, Jesus said to the religious hypocrites of his day, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Again, too many people are not willing to listen and obey God's word, his revealed truth that he's given us in the Bible. They always want to hear something new. But that doesn't honor the Lord at all. When we're always saying, Lord, I want something new. Some new revelation. You need new inspiration, new illumination from God's word. You don't need any new revelation. From Genesis to Revelation, that's his inspired revelation. And that's what we need to grow in. You know, only when it's not alive, only when the Bible is not truly living in you and alive in a person's heart, they begin to look elsewhere. And they start looking into other books, other religious teachers, other things out there because they're not finding satisfaction in God's word. If you're not satisfied with God's word, you're never going to be satisfied in anything because everything else is going to leave you empty, wanting more. Only Jesus satisfies you with his word, the bread of life. So we need to check our hearts. We need to check our motives and allow the Lord to reveal the truth about ourselves to make sure we're walking in the light and in the truth of his word. Because like so many generations of people who once called out to God, the Bible's full of examples and warnings about people who turned their back on the Lord. They wandered away. They came, they were among us, but they were not really of us. They used to be part of the fellowship. I'm not talking Calvary Chapel. I'm talking about Christianity. They used to be part of the fellowship, but now they're out back in the world. And that is what Stephen is driving home here to these self-righteous religious rulers. Now, you might think, wow, Stephen, you're being a little harsh with these guys. You haven't seen anything yet. Now he really lays the hammer down on them. Look at verse 51. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. He wasn't too seeker-sensitive right now. You always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, so do you. So he's really nailing it home. I gave you this history lesson, how our forefathers, we've rebelled against the Lord. We rebelled against his word. We rebelled against the law of God that he gave us so clearly. And you're doing the same thing. You always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the just one, that's Jesus, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers. All our prophets in the Old Testament spoke of the coming one, the anointed one, the Messiah, Jesus. And he comes and you rejected him. You wanted a murderer and a thief delivered to you, Barabbas. But you said, crucify him when it came to our Lord and Savior. So you wanted him dead. Verse 53, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. So you guys rejected the Lord's word. You haven't kept the Lord's word, even though we receive God's word from the Holy Spirit, from God's holy angels, God's direct revelation, and you didn't receive it. Now look at this. This is where the rubber meets the road here. What I like, though, is that he's just bold. Stephen's bold, this little table waiter, one of the first deacons in the church. He's not afraid to tell the truth. God gave him boldness to tell the truth. We should not be afraid to tell people the truth about Jesus Christ. After all, he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through him. Jude verses 22 and 23 tell us, on some have compassion, but others save with fear. I would say Stephen is on that camp of, he's preaching a heavy-duty, fire and brimstone kind of gospel here. The compassion is no longer there in his heart. Now it's just, I'm speaking the truth because this is not going to end well. I think he knows. Now the truth may hurt at times. That's the only way there can be conversion. We never beat people down with the truth, but as Paul says, speak the truth in love. But our family members, our friends, they need to hear the truth about Jesus. He is the only way to heaven. He's the only one that can forgive you of your sins. Sometimes the truth hurts. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's God's diagnosis. The great physician says, we're all sick in sin. We're all dead in our sin. There's none righteous. No, not one. That's harsh. That's the bad news of the good gospel. The gospel. The good news of the gospel is, but Jesus willingly came and died on the cross for your sins. He willingly came to lay down his life in your place. He took upon himself what you deserve, what I deserve for our sins, because we have rebelled against the Lord. And yet Jesus willingly goes to the cross and takes our place, our penalty, and our punishment for our sins. He died so that you might live, and he shed his blood that you might live forever with him. He rose from the grave so we could have everlasting life. So when they heard these things, verse 54, they were cut to the heart. Do you ever witness somebody? You can just see, man, that just really pierced their heart. They're either broken or they get really mad at you. And I've seen it both ways. I've witnessed to people over the years where you can just see, okay, I see the smoke coming out of their ears. You know, they're really torqued right now. They don't want to humble them. They're mad at me, but what they're really mad at is the Lord. Because they're in rejection against God. They're in rebellion against him and his word. You know, you speak the truth in love. You don't beat it into them, like I said. But as you speak that truth, the Holy Spirit's piercing their hearts. And they either get really mad or they get broken and they realize, like the Philippian jailer, sirs, what must I do to be saved? That's what I like to see. Unfortunately, we don't see too much of that. But here, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed at him with their teeth. They're just grinding their teeth at him. They're just really torqued at him. The truth of God's word has pierced their heart like that sharp two-edged sword. But again, instead of acknowledging their sin and their rebellion, they snarl, they growl, they get mad. And they just want to kill him. Verse 56. But he, Stephen, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God. And Jesus standing at the right hand of God and said, look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. I mean, what a glorious vision Stephen receives from the Lord. I mean, this is awesome. With all these angry, hate-filled people around him, Stephen's at perfect peace. We'll see that his face is, you know, glowing like an angel. Oh, we saw that last time. His face was glowing, shining like an angel. And he's got this perfect peace. And he's just seeing the Lord high and lifted up. Psalm 32, verse 7 says, you, speaking of the Lord, you are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. And the same is true for all of God's people. When the enemy is surrounding us, when we get surrounded by the evil of this world, look up, your redemption draws near, right? Keep your eyes on the Lord. Moses sends in the 12 spies when they're spying out the promised land. 10 of those spies come back with a bad report. What did they see when they looked up? They only looked up this high, and they just saw giants in the land. We're like grasshoppers in their sight. What did Joshua and Caleb see when they came into the promised land? Well, they looked above the giants, they looked up and they saw the Lord, spiritually speaking. They realized God is great. God is awesome. He's bigger than anything. You know, he's bigger than these stinking giants. They're nothing in the sight of the Lord. We got to make sure that we look beyond our circumstances and we keep our focus above the giants of the land. We got to keep our eyes on the Lord. He looks up. He's not seeing this crowd that's got rocks now in their hands. They're getting ready to stone him to death, but he's seeing Jesus. This is glorious. Now, I've always loved these verses because throughout the Bible, we read about the Lord Jesus Christ seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. But here, with Stephen, the first Christian martyr, he sees the Lord standing. You know, it's almost like the Lord gets up off his throne and just looking down at Stephen, the first one to die for his faith in Jesus. And he stands up and he'll receive him here shortly. I see Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Almost like Jesus saying, well done, good and faithful servant. You're about to enter into the presence of the Lord, the joy of the Lord. Verse 57, as he says these things, look, I see heavens open, the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. They cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran with him with one accord. Literally, they're going, la, 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 la. That's what it means. They stop their ears. They don't want to hear him talking about Jesus. Again, you ever witness to somebody like that? As soon as you get into the subject of Jesus, well, how about those Broncos? You know, they traded Tebow away. Ha ha. Glad he's gone. Now we got a real quarterback. I mean, it's funny how people just change the subject so quick when you bring it into, what about Jesus? So they stopped their ears, they ran at him with one accord, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their robe or their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. Saul, he'll become the Apostle Paul in chapter 9. Now he's in rebellion against God, and he is happy to see Stephen die. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. He died. Not only do the scriptures say that Stephen was full of the Holy Spirit and he demonstrated the power of the Lord, he was more like Jesus in his death than almost anybody we read about. I mean, his death was so similar to that of Jesus Christ. Like Jesus, Stephen didn't curse those that were getting ready to kill him. He blessed them. He prays for them. Jesus says, pray for those who are persecuting you. You know, don't start cursing them. Don't start, you know, blaspheming God because of this situation you're in. Bless those who curse you. He prayed for them. Lord, do not charge this sin against them. Just like Jesus on the cross, first thing out of his mouth, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Even as Jesus said, Father, receive my spirit. Here Stephen says, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. That's how we should desire to live our lives, more like Jesus. We can't in our own strength, but in the power of the Holy Spirit, we'll be living more like him. I must decrease, Jesus must increase. I got to die to self, allow the Spirit to work in me and through me. May the Lord help us to walk in the Spirit as we walk in this sin-filled world of darkness. Stephanos, crown. Be faithful until death, I'll give you the crown, the Stephanos, the Stephen of life. Stephen was not ashamed to stand up for Jesus at this time of his death when he's giving the gospel. And as a result, Jesus is not ashamed to stand up for Stephen and receive him home. That's important because so often we become ashamed, embarrassed because of the gospel. You know, Jesus says, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. That's Stephen. But whoever denies me before men, him I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. You know, have that settled now in your heart. If anybody ever comes to you and sticks a gun in your side of your head or a knife to your throat, have it settled now what you're going to do. Not deny the Lord if they tell you to, but say, no, Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. You want to promote me right now? Go ahead. It's just moving day. You move out of this tent into a body that he has fashioned for you in glory. A house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Have that settled here and now. We're going to close here. We're going to close in a prayer. And if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, don't be in rebellion against him any longer. You know, you're either fighting with the Lord, for the Lord, or you're fighting against the Lord. And you're not going to win. I mean, I fought against the Lord for the first 21 years of my life. I know many of you here, you fought against the Lord for many years of your life. But when you finally surrender to him and say, okay, I give up, you win, and he will win. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You either do that now, and then you'll be doing that in the presence of the Lord forever and ever, or if you reject him and you die without Christ, you will bow your knee. You will confess he's Lord at the great white throne judgment, but then it's too late. Then you're sentenced to the lake of fire that burns forever and ever. I want to give you an opportunity to receive Jesus Christ right now. Here now. Make a stand for the Lord. Call upon him. Don't be ashamed of him. He's not ashamed of you. He loves you so much, he died for you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this amazing example you've given us in your word of a simple man of God that was not ashamed of you. He was not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was not ashamed to be identified with you in his life and even at his death. And Lord, I pray for all of my brothers and sisters here right now that we would just be filled up, overflowing with your Holy Spirit, so that we would speak the truth in love to those you bring into our lives. Lord, we have the message that they need to hear. We have the cure for their sin, and that's the blood of Jesus. And answer the Lord before it's too late. Because, Lord, you come knocking on the door of our hearts. And if we keep rejecting you and saying, no, I don't want Jesus, a day will come when he'll take that lampstand that he's holding and he'll walk away. He'll go somewhere else. But don't harden your heart to the Lord. The Bible says now is the day of salvation. Realize that he loves you. Realize that he died on the cross for you and for your sins. Those sins that will set you apart from God, keep you away from him for eternity. But Jesus came to set you free so you might dwell with him forever and ever. If you're at that crossroads in your life where you know that you rejected the Lord, you rebelled against him, but now you know today I need to make a decision. I need to come to Christ. I want my sins forgiven. I want to know that when I die, I'm going to go to heaven. But I want to lead you in a simple prayer right now to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. While our eyes are closed and our heads are bowed, is there anybody here that wants to pray that prayer right now to receive the Lord? Would you raise your hand so I can see you and pray with you? Anybody? Well, praise the Lord that you know the Lord. And he is your Savior. So, Father, you see our hearts. You know where we are in our relationship with you. I just thank you, Father, for my brothers and sisters that are here. I pray that you would strengthen them. You'd fill them up overflowing. That we would be instruments in your hands each and every step of the way. Lord, that we would be that light shining brightly in our workplace, in our neighborhood, with our family and friends that don't know you. May we not compromise the gospel. But Lord, may we just love them, even as you have loved us. May we be instruments of righteousness for your glory. May we never be self-righteous, but Lord, may we walk in that righteousness that you have given us, where people can see there's a difference in our lives because of you, Lord, who dwells in us. You've risen us up from the grave. You've seated us in the heavenly places with you. You have forgiven us of all of our sins. We have a home prepared for us in glory. If these things are really real in our lives, in our hearts, Lord, may we share that love, that truth of who you are and what you have done for us with those you bring into our lives. Lord, we pray that there would be many people here next Sunday that would hear the gospel message. The good news that you died for us. You were buried, but you conquered the grave that first Sunday morning, that Resurrection Sunday. And Lord, I pray that as your gospel goes forth, it would not return void. Your gospel would go forth in power and in love and in truth. And we know as the gospel goes forth that the gospel message of Jesus is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. We can't talk anybody into salvation. We can't persuade anybody. We can't manipulate anybody into the kingdom of heaven as much as we want to and try to. But Lord, we know that as we lift up Jesus and people see what you have done for them on the cross, you'll draw men to you. So may we be faithful vessels for your glory. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.